So thank God for his love today.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. How marvelous. Kids can head off to Sunday school. Good to be in church today. I looked outside this morning and I saw the rain. I said, I wonder if people will stay home today because of rain. I was preaching last week about struggles, and we'll continue on today about struggles. How many struggled to get out of bed this morning because of all that was happening outside? You know, I put on my Google Home this morning, and on Sunday mornings, I put on Gaither music. That's the only morning I usually put it on. The rest of the week, it's Caleb, but I put on Gaither music. And wouldn't you know, one of the songs on there is, "It's beginning to rain, 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 the voice of the Father." I was thinking, y'all, why did you have to put that song there? I was laying in bed, and I was thinking of an old 50s, 60s song. Listen to the rhythm of the falling rain. Anybody remember that song?
Yeah.
And I was thinking of that, and then I looked at Betty and I said, "No, we should take the dog out for a walk," and I'm thinking of this song. And we get outside. Wouldn't you know it, that when we went out just shortly after 5, it was not raining. Isn't that wonderful? We got our whole walk in. We did about 2 to 3 kilometers of walk with our doggy. And we got back and we got in the house and it just started raining afterwards. So, how marvelous, how wonderful is our Savior's love for us. Amen? Praise God. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1? Revelation chapter 1, that book that many people are afraid to turn to and just kind of stay away. For whatever reason, I don't know what it is, but I think it's an interesting book. It's a colorful book. It's a great book. Something perhaps you shouldn't read before going to bed at night, but it's something that you should study and understand and hold on to. It's a good book. Amen? Revelation chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. This is John of the Isle of Patmos. He is having a direct vision, a direct contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is talking to him. I've just encapsulated in these two verses. "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." How marvelous. How wonderful. Amen. "And I have the keys of Hades and of death." And so he told John, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." And so I wanted to entitle this message this morning, if I could call it anything, the R people. You and I are the R's. This is not a pirate joke, no, R, something like that. But we are the R people. We are living in the church age right now, as Jesus told them to write the things which you have seen, things which are happening right now, and the things which will take place after this. So we've got those three phases of which John is writing about. And I believe that you and I, as I said, we are the R people. Amen? Last week, we dealt with the word overcome, of which we'll conclude with today. The word overcome. When you hear, see, read the word overcome, it makes us to realize that there are problems in life, right? I mean, if it's we have to overcome something, it means we have to have an obstacle to overcome. Something's going to happen in our life of which we need to overcome. So as I thought about that word, of which we'll see in the books of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the word overcome is given to 7 churches, and I believe it's given to Cornwall Pentecostal Church as well. We all know what problems are in our life, right? Wow. Some of you are problem-free. I thought I would have got a horrendous, we all have problems, I don't want them anymore. I thought I would have had that, but we all have problems in life, and you know, I always like talking to people who are going through something. Not that I admire what they're going through, I want them to go through things, but I admire the faith they have when they go through the problems and the obstacles of life. And I know, Bob, that you and I have talked many times. You've gone through some terrible things over the last few years. And I really credit this man of having faith in God to be here all the time with the things that he's gone through. And we have talked constantly about how, you know, if we're going to go through problems, I'd rather be with Jesus than without Jesus. And I mean, the world has problems, and Christians have problems. I mean, that's the world that we're living in. But if I'm going to go through problems, I'd rather be holding on to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have problems. I don't know if this is politically correct or not, but I saw this a little while ago. It's an old Indian chief. Now, I think that you're supposed to say indigenous people. Or native or whatever, but I'll read you the story it was, so forgive me if I'm not politically correct today, okay? There was an old Indian chief was mentoring a group of young braves and telling them about the struggle within. He said it's like having two dogs fighting inside of you. One is a good dog that wants to do the right thing. The other is a bad dog that wants to do the wrong. And he went on, and sometimes the good dog is stronger and seems to be winning the fight, and sometimes the bad dog is stronger and seems to be winning the fight. At this, one of the young braves asked the chief, which dog is going to win in the end? And the chief answered, the one you feed. The one you feed. So if you want to feed the good dog inside of us, keep feeding him. And don't let the good dog win in any way, shape, or form. Ever heard the term starve the fever and feed the cold? Well, I think it could be used to, how about starve the flesh and feed the spirit? Amen? And so that's the way you and I should be. So it's better to be deeper in the Lord in our walk and our spirituality. Are you happy today?
Yes.
Good. A lot more than that if you're going through problems. So if you're happy today, you know what? Gallup poll, they do polls all the time. Gallup, they did a study on the subject of happiness, and found that spiritually committed people are twice as likely to report being very happy than the least spiritually committed people. So today, if you're in here and you're fully spiritual and you're on top of everything in your life, it's a good place to be, because other people can come in here and say, I don't know if I want to worship today. I don't know why. They're kind of less spiritual, I guess, if you could say that. But Gallup took it a step farther, and they said, godly people will be the happiest people on earth. Amen. And they put in a scripture, Psalm 144, verse 15, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. So struggles, we all have them, right? But best to be in Jesus if you're going to have those struggles. Remember back in September, we taught from the verse of Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. That's us. We are the R people. We're the church. We're the R people. We are living in really the church age. So as John wrote in Revelations, we are the R people. You know, I've often thought about, why is Jesus so interested in the church? Why would he want us to succeed? I mean, if he put us here just to kind of go out the door and try your best and do everything else that you can in this world. But Jesus is watching over us. He's forever interceding on our behalf. And he wants to see the best outcome for our lives. He wants us to be overcomers to the best of our abilities, even though that we faced all the problems. And I keep thinking about, why would he want us to succeed? Why would he want us to overcome and really be called overcomers in this whole wide world? Well, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. In other words, you and I have got an inside track on all this. Amen? So, it's been a letter to the seven churches. Revelation chapter 2, verse chapter 3, there's seven churches there. And they tell us about the R people. Tell us about the people who are in the church and the things that they faced and they had to overcome or could overcome if they really put their minds to it and let the good dog inside them win, I guess, if you could say that. They did some good things and allowed other things into their churches which would weaken their faith, and if not dealt with, could destroy their faith and could destroy the church. We need things today to strengthen our faith. We need things to put in our life which would strengthen us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. We need those things in our life. And every day is a spiritual battle. Every day is a spiritual battle. We're either advancing or you're retreating. Because if you're standing still, you're not advancing. And if you're standing still, you're probably falling back, or you're probably doubting something, whatever. We've got to advance in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to win a spiritual battle. You've got to gain battle. You've got to gain ground, or you're going to lose ground. And not only as a church, but us as individuals as well. We come in here collectively as a body of believers, and we want to win together. We stand side by side with each other. We want to see the church go forward, not just this church, but every church that preaches the Lord Jesus Christ and stands for Him. We want them to see them go forward. And the same when we leave church, we're individuals. We want to advance the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to see fit people won for the glory of God. And so we want to advance His kingdom. May God help us to think about how this works in our lives and how we're to be overcomers and open our eyes to see the work of His Holy Spirit and what He wants to do in us. Amen? So I would like to give you a word of encouragement today. Even though in the book of Revelations we don't find sometimes those ideas of, wow, does this encourage me or make me afraid or put me, kind of gasping for air. I want to give you a word of encouragement today. It's found in this last book of the Bible, okay? So I said, some people think the book of Revelation doesn't sound like a book that would give you encouragement, but it does, and it will. It will. Amen? I always like the last chapter of any book anyway. It's the kind of the conclusion of drawing everything together and bringing it all to the course of what's happened through. I mean, if you read the whole Bible, it's a wonderful book, great book. And when you get down to the last book and the last chapter, you have to understand that this is the place where God wants us to be, because as we read about that, the our people win. We win. We win. We win. We win. I like that. But until we get to the finish line, we are the our people. Amen? Of not only our own lives, but for the closing down of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in a battle, and we face it. We face struggles, and all the while, Jesus has called us to be something, do something, show something. So here we are in the book of Revelations. Are you okay with that today? Like, you're not afraid, you're not going to sleep now because I'm in the book of Revelations or anything else? But there's a lot of things that are happening here. In chapters 2 and 3 to the seven churches. I was reading about a fellow by the name of Richard Trench. He said that it's remarkable that so little attention has been paid to the importance of these two chapters, chapters 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Revelations. How little people pay attention to these chapters. Somebody else, a fellow by the name of C.A. Hadjuntonio, He wrote a book called The Postman of Patmos, an interesting book. But he wrote, there must be a return to not only the book of Revelations, but primarily to chapters 2 and chapter 3, as it is crucial to the life of the church. I like that. It's crucial to the life of the church. We need to go to these seven churches and read what they were going through back 2,000 years ago, because it just may be very important for us today in 2019 to read some of these things. John Walvoord says that sadly, many casual worshipers in Christian churches today, there's no casual worshipers here, are there today in church? No. Amen. He says that many casual worshipers in churches today are deeply aware of the existence of these seven messages of Christ. Are not deeply aware of this, the seven messages of Christ. Let me put that word in not and negative for you. And he says this, many of the evils and shortcomings which exist in the church today are a direct outgrowth of neglect of the solemn instruction given to these seven churches in the book of Revelations. So, I believe that just as these people have said, and what we need to go to the book of Revelations and understand, there's a message for the church, the our people. So don't be afraid of the book of Revelations. If you are, what are you afraid of? Don't be afraid of anything. You know, as I often think about what people say, well, I'm kind of a little fearful to go over to that book of Revelations. Well, are you fearful about reading about the end times in the book of Revelations? You know, sometimes people say, well, I just don't want to know all that stuff. God, just leave that to God. Maybe you're afraid of all the colorful language in there. It's just so wild, and sparks and flies and, you know, fires and things flying and everything else. I just don't get it. So they stay away from it. And they say, well, I don't want to go and read about all the judgments. No, that's not nice to read about how people are going to be faced with all these seven seals or these judgments and all these things you're going to face in the seven-year tribulation. And they just say, I don't want to go into that. I just don't want to get into the eschatology of all the end times. And therefore, they say, you know, I'm just going to leave it to others to have that kind of compassion to look at those things. Well, if that's the case, you might as well leave the whole Bible to somebody else and leave it to others. Never study the Word of God, because you and I have to study the Word of God to know what's here now and what's coming. Amen? Praise God. Just because the book of Revelation speaks specifically to the last days from chapter 4 on to the end of the book of Revelations, it should not be that we ignore its message to the church. We must be people of the Word, and that is all the Word. You know, and this speaks to the church right now, this book. Amen? We are the our people. It's like I always like those court scenes, you know, when they bring them forward and they say, do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth to help you, God? Yeah. Yes. And most people lie because they know nothing about God. They've never read the Bible. And they stand there shaking in their boots of what will happen. Well, the Christian will stand there and say, yes, I believe in the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And we're learning a bit better from Wednesday nights, and it's great teaching on this, the Truth Project. I'm really enjoying it. I hope that the rest of you coming in are enjoying it. And I looked last week, and as I was putting it on the screen, and Pierre said to me, just play part one. And wow, part one was pretty good. I can hardly wait for part two coming up in this next lesson. But it was really, really good teaching. And I was really intrigued, and Del Tuckett was using a lot of these informative scriptures, and I was really interested in one portion of scripture that he used to get across some of the ideas that he was getting into with this lesson. And as he used some of these scriptures, I'd like to use something to kind of kickstart some of the teaching concerning truth and reality of the book of Revelations for you and I, because they talked about truth or reality or lies or delusion on the Truth Project, and I really believe that we're faced with that all the time in our life. But it was a great portion of Scripture, and if I could use it in some way to kind of give us a little understanding of the seven churches in the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, because these are seven typical churches that were in faith with Jesus, and therefore Jesus was speaking to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he spoke to them concerning the things and the efforts and the problems and the ups and the downs and all those things that they were going through. And Jesus, if you read chapter 2 and chapter 3, as he addressed each church, he was both praising them for the good that they were doing, yet pointed out all the areas that they were failing in or falling back in, which were kind of bleak in some ways. And no wonder to each of these seven churches the phrase was given, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. And so I'd like to give you today the scripture that we heard on Wednesday night, found in Romans chapter 1. Really, I believe this is something that is very potentially good for us to read today. And by the way, as you read this, you would say, well, that sounds something like the world should be reading. But this is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. So understand this, we're going to go through those words for just these next few moments, but read this. This is to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. As I was looking at that on Wednesday night and going over, it's shocking. And it's kind of a wake-up call. That, hey, we've got to be people of the truth. We can't play around or mess around with the Word of God. We've got to understand that God is doing something for us. He saved us and set us free. How marvelous. How wonderful. So we're walking in this beautiful, beautiful salvation that God has given us. And as you read through the Bible, remember how the nation of Israel was saved out of Egypt, out of their captivity, and they got out into the wilderness, and they started making golden calves and worshiping all other kinds of things, and it broke God's heart. Now, I'm reading in my devotionals right now in the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, quite a prophet, a young guy that said, God, how could you use me? I don't feel like I'm adequate to do anything, kind of like any one of us. When we go through this life, kind of like this pastor standing in his pulpit, I don't feel adequate to be able to stand and bring forth the Word of God, but thank God that He's using me and has used me and will use me as I live for Him. But as I look at Jeremiah was just kind of encapsulated. He said, God, if I say that to them, or if I go there, if I do this, and he had a little bit of apprehension by going those places, but he said, it's like a fire. It's in my bones. I can't do anything but bring forth this Word. And he would go into the places and speak the Word of God, which would probably end him up in a lot of places that he didn't want to be, like a pit, thrown down in a pit, or stocks, and all those kinds of things. And I looked at that, but he preached the Word of God. Amen. He stood by it. He wasn't going to back off. He wasn't going to run in fear. He said, God, you've called me to do this, and I'm not going to exchange anything for your truth. As I look at this scripture, Romans chapter 1, I mean, this is the church in Rome as you look at this letter. It's quite a message that Paul, by the Holy Spirit, revealed and said to this church and delivered to these Christians. It almost sounds like a message when you read it that should be given to the world out there. But it's been given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to get us to hold on to the fire that we have in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said he would build his church, he's building. And he's going to tell us when we're doing things wrong. That means he would extract people from the world. He would take them from darkness and bring them over to his light. If you read in Colossians, he would transfer them from the kingdom of darkness into light. He would bring them to that wonderful salvation message. And when he brings them there, he's going to cause them to grow and to flourish in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I look at this letter that was written to Rome, and when these seven letters were written to the seven churches, it was not to a building, but people who are made up of the church in all those areas. Amen? That they are people. When you think of the things that Jesus spoke in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 to the churches, the seven churches, you might get a kind of a thought that, wow, the church is not a good place to be. Look at all the negative stuff that Jesus is bringing down on the church. Church must be an awful place to be. We also know that when we open the door to every wind of doctrine, when we open that door in our own individual lives and we try to bring it into the church, every new thing that's going on out there, and you see all the things in the TV, the media pertaining to the church, some of the church can actually buy into this stuff. Yeah. Every wind of doctrine. Some people in the church could actually buy into it. They could be swayed. As we heard in the Truth Project, we saw how people could be swayed. Same things that Paul spoke to both the church at Corinth and to the church at Galatia, and perhaps could be said to many churches back then and even today, that if we open the door to false doctrines, false things around us, it could harm not only us, but many around us. Listen to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because Paul was by the Holy Spirit trying to get this across, and we've got to protect ourselves in Jesus. He said, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven Leaven's a whole lump. Leaven leavens. Hear those two words. Leaven leavens the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. In other words, Paul is trying to say, this is serious stuff. If you open the door for all this stuff around you, if you open up a gate into your mind, your heart, your eyes, or whatever, and receive something that is not right by the Word of God, you're only intoxicating yourself with something that's not right. So we've got to stand our ground. And he said it again in Galatians chapter 5. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. In other words, we allow something into our body that can take over the whole course of the body. You ever seen somebody just get consumed with something? That's really hard to talk to them. They just are into this. They buy tapes on it. They buy videos on it. They get books on it. They everything, and they come in and say, oh, you've got to get this. You've got to go here. You've got to turn on this TV and everything else. And they sell these things to us, and it's really interesting. But I just want to let you know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump, and that's not only in our own body, but our the whole church. In other words, if the door opens to something that is not according to the Word of God, which the Lord wants us to be in, it could cause us great harm. Amen? Close the door. Close the door. Close the door. Amen? Why? Because it can affect us individually. The sad thing is the whole church could be eventually be affected by what we allow. A little leaven. A little leaven. You understand? This is why the understanding of these seven churches, the seven letters, is so very important. And I don't want to take too much time in getting down on some of the things that we see in these seven letters. But know this, that even though each of the messages of these seven churches were specifics of their own downfall, specifics to what was happening, of what the door was that they opened up to, specifics of what that church allowed to happen in their individual lives and what they allowed to open through the doors of their church. Specifics of their own downfall, yet may have been, and yet each are different in some way. But the same message to each of the churches is interesting. And it's always the same. Jesus gave the same line to all seven churches. To him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. Amen. I like that. You know, it's kind of nice to, this picture, we're going to put it in a very prominent place. And we received, when we went to Morrisburg back in the 80s, they gave us a real nice picture. Who's the artist for that? I'm thinking, it's not Bateman, because Bateman was a good name. It's somebody else. They gave us a painting, and it was a print. And it's on our wall up in our bedroom. Every time I see it, I think of the church. And every time Betty and I will look at this, we're going to think of our church and the blessings that we have together. So, it's a real blessing. You know, looking over our congregation, thank you very much for standing with us. Thank you. You know, I'm always appreciative of when you show up every Sunday morning. I've always been kind of over the years saying, you know, didn't you guys hear me last week? And you're back again? That's amazing. You know? So I'm always amazed as a pastor that people come back to hear, but I try my best to deliver his word. And so I think that as best we can, praise God. Thank you, Jesus, for the word. Amen. We've got to stay faithful and true to his word. But I believe the message is powerful that Jesus is giving to all these seven churches, and it's powerful to you and I, to him who overcomes. To him who overcomes. You know, there's all kinds of draws upon our life that are trying to get us down. You know, we could go out into the church and find out what's your downfall, what's kind of banging at your door of your life, and what's happening with you. And we'd probably get all different stories of, you know, well, gosh, I've been going through this, fighting against that, and this has been targeting me and just getting me down and discouraged. And you know, it's discouraging, some of the things that we face, and we all come from different things that we are going through. It's just like these churches. And as I think about struggles, they're okay in some way, I guess, if you could say that. Like if Well, this morning I struggled to put my socks on. After being out walking the dog in the rain, your feet get a little wet. And, you know, have you ever tried to put socks on when your feet are a little dampish and wet? And I'm pulling them up and struggling and all those. I guess that's a good struggle, or struggle getting clothes on. Or sometimes it's not nice to struggle to get your car started another month or two. We may be having some problems like that as the winter comes. But we should never struggle with the Word of God. Never struggle with the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Struggles, I've found, that can either bring failure and falling, or struggles can bring overtaking and overcoming in our life. So when you face that struggle in your life, and when you approach that struggle, just lean upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because He wants us to be an overcomer. And so your struggle is your struggle. My struggle is my struggle, but we can all be overcomers. Nobody can do it for you but you alone. Jesus wants us to overcome. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, "And they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." So seven churches. These are the our churches, the things which are. I saw this, Unger's Outlines, I got this from. If you know of any of these churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, I think they have walks with Paul over the Middle East right now, where you can go and visit some of these places. But I want to let you know that none of these seven churches are still there. Okay? Just in case you go looking, where's the church? I wanted to go to the church at Ephesus. That church is gone. But I like what Unger put down about kind of encapsulated a thought about each of the churches: the apostolic church, the persecuted church, the worldly church, the pagan church, Protestant church, the missionary church, the apostate church. And as I looked at that, it was kind of interesting. And I don't know if some of the things are true, but Ephesus was a church that had forsaken its first love. Yeah. Smyrna was a church that suffered a lot of persecution. Pergamos, the church that needed to repent. Thyatira is a church that had a false prophetess, Jezebel, in it. Sardis was a church that had fallen asleep. Philadelphia was a church that endured, patiently endured, and kept going, kept the fight. If you ever want to be like a church, be like Philadelphia. Not like the city down the States. It's going kind of weird. But like the church that we read about in Revelations. Laodicea, the church with the lukewarm faith. And as I kind of investigated all these seven churches, it was kind of interesting because, they're in the Middle East of where they were. If you were to go back, maybe you've got maps in the back of your Bible or whatever, you could go and see these actual locations where these churches would have been located. And of course, on Paul's journeys, he started many of these churches and saw the outcome of what was happening, and so some of the letters he wrote. But if you were to go to the church in Ephesus back in those days, the people in Ephesus, they were hardworking people. They endured and they hated evil. And on the outside, they may have looked like they had it all together. And it's kind of nice to go into church and say, "Hey, that church looks like they got it all together." They look like they had it all together. But, the outside is going to be deceiving. Isn't that right? But their hearts were not right with God. In fact, they were wrong. And the main point here about Ephesus is that Jesus said, "You've left your first love." Now, I don't know if you're saved here today. I pray that you are. And if you're not, please get saved today, because Jesus loves you so very much and wants to be part of your life. But when you fall in love with Him, I think it's a good idea to keep that love intact and on fire and lay hold of it. Remember when people came to Jesus, I believe it was a Pharisee, and said, "Tell me, what is the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "The greatest commandment is like this: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Now, in other words, that scripture encapsulated everything that we should have in our very vessel of love. And so as I read this, "You've left your first love." Something has happened with that love for God. In other words, they're just going through the motions, and they're not going through all that we're supposed to be in. We're supposed to be a church of love. We're supposed to be people of love. We show love, give love, walk in love. And people should say, hey, there's something different about you. You don't get like this. You don't get like that. Somebody else in the workplace. You always seem to have be like on top of that. And you should say, well, it's because of Christ's love in me. And so they left their first love. Don't leave your first love. Keep it on fire. The church in Smyrna, the persecuted church there, there was really no rebuke by Jesus as you read through this church. It was one of the two churches with no real warning. They seemed to come under some physical hardship. I don't know why. They just got attacked. You ever feel like that? You know, you're in the workplace and you stand up for Jesus. You just see that everybody bombards you. It's kind of like you are that church there in Smyrna. It's like you're the persecuted church. You're the persecuted person. You're the person in the workplace. Everywhere you go, it's just like, you know what? Persecution follows you. And Jesus was trying to say, I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing. But to him who overcomes. In other words, don't give up in the face of all those things that you're going through. Just keep going and don't be hurt by all those things, because you will not be hurt by the second death. Hallelujah. So Jesus says to them. And they were encouraged to stay faithful. So stay faithful even to that physical death and the end of time when Jesus will call us home. Amen. I read about the church at Pergamum. They were referred to as the worldly church. They were kind of like a tolerant church. They tolerated things, yeah. Allowed things. They went through things, but they had a problem with doctrine. When you read the book, do you have any problems with doctrine? No. When Jesus says, you know, you must be saved, do you have a problem with that? When Jesus says, you know, be water baptized, do you have a problem with that?
No.
When we get to the book of Acts and it says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, do you have a problem with that?
No.
Do you have a problem with healing? No. Do you have a problem with any of the doctrines that we go through and the wonderful things that we read in the Word of God? Do you have any problems with that? Well, I think the people in this church were just going through all kinds of stuff. They said, well, I don't know if I can bite into that.
Yeah.
No, I don't know if anybody saw... don't like to call names, but it was in the news about John MacArthur and calling out Beth Moore, that he said that, you know, they shouldn't have a woman standing at a pulpit preaching to people. And, you know, I'm going back to the old Baptist theology that only a man could be a pastor, only a man could bring forth the Word of God and everything else. And if only we could open our eyes and get past all those religious things that we have in our life and to really understand the Scriptures. You know, when I went to the Mohawk Pentecostal Church, the first church that we pastored at, it was really amazing. When I got there, if you know anything about the Native people, the Native people are, in a sense, with the women in charge. Have you ever heard of Clan Mother? You know, you have a chief on the reserves, but the clan mother is the neck that turns the head. The clan mother calls the shots. No, we won't be doing that. The clan mother of over every clan, she's the one that does everything in the sense of doing all those things. So when I got to the Mohawk Pentecostal Church, there was all men on the board. And it came time for nominations for the yearly putting people onto the board. And somebody, I guess, in the church had nominated a woman. And Anna May, who's about 80 years old, been through the war and everything else, and been through when people were called off to war. And Anna May, she came to me when her name was nominated for the board. I said, Anna May, would you like to let your name stand for the board? She looked at me, and I could just see the gasp on her face. Pastor, don't put a woman on the board. I thought, here we go, this doctor of Baptist and all that. And she says, I want to let you know that when the Second World War came, all the men went off to war, all the natives went off to war and left all the women here. And when the women were left here, we had to preach, we had to do Sunday school, we had to lead the worship, we had to do this, we had to do that, we had to mend the fence, we had to pound the nails, we had to do everything else. And when the men got back, they looked at us and said, oh, look at the women, are doing a good job. And they sat down. I thought, well, that's good. These men don't have a doctrine there going on. She says, you get the men working in this church, and when you get the men working, you've got something going. So keep the men working. So, men. Amen. Hallelujah. Keep going, man. Don't let the women have all the glory. Hallelujah. But they had a problem with doctrine in this church. Even though they refused to deny Christ, they allowed things like idols and stuff into their life. And, oh, we worship Jesus, we worship that, we do this, we do that. Well, I can cross the fence. How about Thyatira? They not only allowed other doctrines in, they were walking into the wrong doctrine. The wrong doctrines. The Jezebel spirit was there. They were infiltrated by idolatry, sexual sin, and pagan traditions. And if you read back about Jezebel, she allowed the paganism into the northern kingdom of Israel. And she allowed him. She told her husband what to do, Ahab, and she was just running the whole show. This is what the church of Thyatira was like. Then you go to the church at Sardis, the spiritually dead church. They had a name which was alive, but they were dead. I often think that, you know, over my years as a Pentecostal pastor, I read this line, a name which is alive, but they were dead. I said, God, whenever I go into a city or an area, I always look for a Pentecostal church, because I know that it's going to be a church that's alive. And so, well, you go for the church, it's Pentecostal. You want to get into a Pentecostal worship. You want to get into a freedom of the spirit. You want to enjoy a church service if you're on vacation or touring around. You want to get into a Pentecostal church because you would expect them to be alive.
Yes.
As I look at this, it kind of makes me think a name which is alive, but they were dead. In other words, something happened to the all that life that they had, and the enthusiasm, and the victory, and the joy, and everything they had, something happened to them that they were just existing, but no longer a church that's alive. Just going through the motions. Just, oh, church again. Here we go. Lead another psalm out. Okay, preach another message, Pastor. Just go through the... Do it all, go home. Do it again next Sunday. Sunday after that. Go through all the motions. Now it's name which is alive, but they were dead. Could we say they were asleep? Church, don't go to sleep. Don't go to sleep. Dead church. Philadelphia, I'm glad this is right after the dead church. They were spiritually alive. Philadelphia, they were alive. There was no rebuke for Philadelphia. They were a church full of faith. They were enthusiastic. They wanted to go on. They wanted to preach the word. They wanted to get into the communities. They wanted to do everything they could for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look at this, you know, remember those words of Jesus, enter into thou rest, thou good and faithful servant. You know, this would have been like, you know, if you could put something on the tombstone for the church in Philadelphia, you could put this, enter into your rest, thou good and faithful church. And I want to hear that. I want to present everybody, every one of us to the Lord Jesus Christ one day and have those words pronounced over us, that you kept going, you kept alive, you kept strong, you kept the faith, you kept doing things, and you're enthusiastic about the word of God, enthusiastic about the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't give up. Okay. Amen. You went to your last breath. It's a good and faithful church. Hallelujah. Then you get down to the last church, Laodicea, the lukewarm church. Church was neither hot, but they weren't cold either. It's hot. Lukewarm Christians. Who is it sometimes said, you know, is there such a thing as a lukewarm Christian? Really? When it boils down to, can you be a lukewarm Christian? God. And so I was looking at this church, but you know, you're neither hot nor cold. I can't remember where it is in the Bible, but it says somewhere in the Old Testament, how long will you halt between two opinions? Remember that? How long? I don't know. Maybe this way, maybe that way. You kind of go back and forth. And they relied on all kinds of things, but remember what Jesus said? Spew you out of my mouth. I was thinking on that, you know, I said, you know what, first off, if Jesus is going to spew the church out of his mouth, the church must be in there, right?
Yeah.
It, that's, I mean, I don't want to get technical here, but you know, if you've ever vomited, it comes from inside and out. And so this church, they were in Jesus. We can't say, well, they were out there somewhere. They were in Jesus. Jesus loved them very much as he loves every one of us. But if we get lukewarm, Jesus is saying, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So I looked at these seven messages, and please, you know, I've just kind of dabbled a little bit in all these churches. You want to know something of the all the particles and things that happen in these churches? Go and study it for yourself. Don't be afraid of the book of Revelations. Get into these seven churches. Look at the things that Jesus was speaking to, because it says that, hear what the Spirit says to the church. Amen? You think of these seven messages, we may think that, you know, looks kind of like Jesus is down on his church. He's kind of negative in ways. I mean, he's kind of down. But let me remind you today that in each of these churches, there is the fault or failure pointed out, but there's also the side which can happen if you overcome. So, Jesus pointed out my fault. Oh, well, I just won't do anything more for him. Yeah. He went and told me what I blew it in. So that's it for me. I'm not going to church anymore. Read that Bible? No way. He's going to tell me something else. And we get that. We get our pout on, don't we? We kind of, down in the valley so low, hang your head over, hear the wind blow. Kind of get there, don't we? We don't like to be told. We don't like to be corrected. We don't like to be shown things that are wrong in our life, do we? I can remember of Bell Canada. I first started there back in my 20s. It was fun. I enjoyed Bell Canada in those years. But there was this one guy in our workforce. We all drove the vans around. You know, the Bell Canada vans. We all drove those vans around. We all had our vans. And there was this one guy. He had B.O. Some people know that. Everybody know what B.O. is? B.O. stands for body odor. It's not like best of. But it's body odor. And of course, this guy walked into the office, and every time he walked into the office, you know, everybody kind of went there at the door, like, you know what? And somebody should say something to him. Somebody should tell him, you know, what his odor is like. And no, you go ahead. You be first. And it's kind of like everybody's, you know, we all know the problem, but we won't do anything about it. Yeah. And one guy came in one day and says, hey, bought a can of Right Guard. And went open his van and put it on the front seat. Hoping that would resolve the issue. But I don't know if it hurt the guy. I never heard the outcome of the story, but you know, if there's something wrong in your life, wouldn't you like to be told? I mean, if you've got a brother or sister in the Lord Jesus Christ and they see you heading astray in the wrong doctrine, the wrong way or something, wouldn't you like a brother or sister or a pastor to come and say, hey, I don't think you should get involved in that. I don't think you should be in that. You know, it's not going to do you or your family or the church any good. Wouldn't it be good to have somebody who's man or woman enough to come in and speak into your life and to show you some of the things that perhaps you need to correct in your life and to get you stronger? Because that's what the end result will be, is to get you stronger. Because if somebody says something to you, don't take it negatively, because they're looking out on your behalf. They're looking out on your behalf and they want only the best for you. And that's why Jesus is saying these things to the churches. He only wants the best for them. He said, I've seen some of the things you're going through down there, and I know that the world is a cruel place. And he says, look, I know there's tribulations in the world, but be of good cheer. I overcame the world. And so Jesus leading the way and saying, look, if I overcame the world, I'm just trying to get you along with me so that you can overcome all those things in your life too. And so that's why he points out to them what is going on in their life. He gives advice. He warns. He objects to things going on. He sees the downfall. He knows the end result. He knows what could take us astray. He loves us enough to let us know if we're going in the wrong direction. Don't you love Jesus today? Don't you love Jesus? Listen to what the Spirit says to the church. We are the R people. In the living mode of the church age right now, we're the R people. That's why John wrote these things down. For this is the things that which are. Now, listen to what the Spirit says to the church. Now, God is omnipotent. Omniscient. He can see where we're headed. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow.
That's right.
He knows what's going to happen if we go on that way. He knows what's going to happen. So aren't you glad today for Jesus Christ in our life?
Amen.
Hallelujah. I saw this picture and I thought it was so powerful. Would the worship team come, please? Before I became a pastor, I used to sit under a great man in Ottawa. His name was Pastor Bert Lira. And it was the first Pentecostal church for me, not for Betty. She had been in some other Pentecostal churches, but it was my first to be in a Pentecostal church. And every time Pastor Bert Lira preached, I felt like, you know, the guy's been outside my house. He's been looking through the windows. You know, and he's been seeing things that Betty and I do, probably more Betty than me. I'm a pretty good guy. Right? Every time he'd preach, like, you know, bang, 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 bang. And it was not like he was preaching anything negative. It was the Spirit of God dealing with me, where I was and what I was going through. And so as I looked at these churches, Jesus, you know, you could be sitting here thinking, bang, bang, bang. But I believe that Jesus wants you to break every chain.
Amen.
Maybe there's something you're involved in. You know, remember that time at the tent crusade we had in the reserve? And there's a lady came forward for prayer. And I think that she was praying because she was addicted to gambling. Yeah. And addicted, she was a bingoite. She loved bingo. And what was the evangelist's name? Len Lindstrom, yes. Anybody know Len Lindstrom? Heard the name Len Lindstrom? Anyway, Len Lindstrom was preaching. And anyway, he had a long line of people coming forward. And they were getting prayed for. This woman, you know, says, I just want to stop all the stuff with gambling on and everything else. Anyway, he prayed for her, and she was slain in the spirit. And wouldn't you know, when she fell down, she had all her bingo dabbers in her pocket. They went flying every which way. It's like, you know, God was delivering her right then of the problem. Hey, don't pick them up. Leave it at the altar.
Amen.
Amen? Amen. So today, would you stand with me? You may be sitting there thinking, yeah, I've got no problems. Nothing's troubling me. No struggles. Nothing going on. But if you care to admit it today, maybe you'll come to this altar and break every chain. To him who overcomes. And ladies, you could say to her who overcomes too. But to anyone who wants to overcome. That's got to be your desire. Got to be from your heart. I preached the word. I brought you to the water. It's up to you to drink. It's up to you what you want to do. It's up to you how you want to resolve the issues in your life or the things that are going on in your life. If there's any problems, any struggles, I mean, there it is. Break every chain. I like that picture. Picture's worth a thousand words. And those chains sometimes bind us. We can't do anything about it. We just kind of struggle and struggle. And so Jesus said, give it to me. And guess what? Those chains will be busted in a matter of a microsecond. Amen? A matter of a microsecond. That's all you have to do is give it to Jesus. He's going to walk with you. He's going to help you. He's going to walk. I mean, I heard of a guy one time, he was afraid to walk by a bar because every time he saw the neon light, you know, Budweiser, 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 he had a problem. Jesus told me, Cross the street. Stop going along there where the Budweiser sign is. Go around the block. Do something to avoid that thing that's dragging you down. Avoid it.